Acts chapter 12. Our brother will read for us verses 1 through 19.
Nicholas, you want to read that? Acts chapter 12, verse 1, verse 19. Acts chapter 12, and verse 1 to 19. At that time Herod the king laid his hands on some of those of the assembly to do them hurt, and slew James the brother of John with the sword. And seeing that it was pleasing to the Jews, he went on to take Peter also. And they were the days of unleavened bread. Whom having seized, he put in prison, having delivered them into four quarters of soldiers to keep, purposing after the Passover to bring the people out for the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but unceasing prayer was made by the assembly of God concerning him. And when Herod was going out to bring him forth, that night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the guards before the door kept the prison. And lo, an angel of the Lord came there, and the light shone in the prison. And having smitten the side of Peter, he roused him up, saying, Rise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he says to him, Cast thine upper garment about thee, and follow me. And going forth, he followed him, and did not know what was happening by the means of the angel was real, but supposed he saw a vision. And having passed through a first and second guard, he came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of itself. And going forth, they went down one street, and immediately the angel left him. And Peter, being come to himself, said, Now I know certainly that the Lord has sent forth his angel, and has taken me out of the hand of Herod, and all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And having become clearly conscious in himself, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was surnamed Mark, where there were many gathered together and praying. And when he had knocked on the door of the entry, a maid came to listen, by the name of Rhoda. And having recognized the voice of Peter, through joy did not open the entry, but running in reported that Peter was standing before the entry. And they said to her, Thou art mad. But she maintained that it was so. And they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And having opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. And having made a sign to them with his hand to be silent, he related to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and said to him, Report these things to James and to the brethren. And they went out and went into another place. And when it was day, that there was no small disturbance among the soldiers, that what has become of Peter. And Herod, having sought him and not found him not, having examined the guards, commanded them to be executed. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there.
We sometimes read this account, and we can smile at the reaction of those at the prayer meeting. But I purposely thought it would be well to start with verse 1. Emil showed me a newspaper clipping a few moments ago of what is going on in Pakistan today. Many of you probably know the ruler of that country or the president or whatever she was assassinated. And it is absolute chaos. The verse that we begin with today shows me that Herod had stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the assembly. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. That's the background that we begin reading the account of Peter. One life gone with the Lord, no doubt, but violence that characterizes this world all around us. And then you see the madness of this man, and we look beyond him, and we see who it is that was terrorizing Christ's assembly on the earth. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Young people, get hold of this verse. Peter was kept, but prayer was made. Peter was kept, but prayer was made without ceasing of the assembly unto God for him. And this is what we would like to focus somewhat on this afternoon. The value of assembly prayer. And the realization, the seeing again in the scriptures before us of how God works for those who carry his name through this world today. I just would say also in introduction that there are very good lessons for you and I as we distinguish what the angel of the Lord did and what the angel of the Lord did not do. There were certain things he did for Peter. We'll come to this. There were certain things that he expected Peter to do. And I think that puts the lines of privilege and responsibility clearly before us. That we are responsible to do certain things. That the angel of the Lord expects us. I may be out of a job. And I pray for a job. Do I then sit home? I prayed for a job. I prayed the Lord would give me a job. What do I do after I pray? Do I sit at home and wait for the phone to ring? Or do I go out and to begin to put in applications and look for people who might be looking for someone to go to work for them? They're very practical lessons that we come to in this. The Lord doesn't expect me to do. He doesn't expect you to do what He hasn't given you the ability to do. We must see that. He doesn't ask me to do the impossible. He only asks me to do what He has given me the ability to do. And then He says, listen, just as we had this morning, I'll do what I know you can't do.
Now again, if you look at this portion and you said to yourself, all right, I could understand that maybe if we were in China, we could relate to something like that. You have a government there that could pick up Christians and throw them in prison. Well, it doesn't happen here. So is that really something that we kind of, what is that for me? And we have heard some of the application. Because we are not living in a society where Herod is an actual king, where Christians are actually being persecuted physically, as in some countries in the world, there are many Christians who are experiencing what Peter had experienced in Muslim countries, in communist countries, in China, in North Korea, in the Gaza Strip, in the Middle East. There is a lot of persecution, and a lot of Christians are going through that. And though we might not see it around us, these are also members of the body of Christ, and we need to keep them in prayer as we pray. So that's the first thing. But really, okay, nice, but what is that to me? If we understand what Herod represent and what Peter represent, we might be able to relate to what's going on. Remember when we talked about Jehoshaphat and we said about the God of heaven, there is a battle going on there. And there we found out that the Moabites, the Ammonites, who are a type of the lust of the flesh, were coming after a man who decided not to compromise and decided to go for the word of God. Herod here represents also the flesh, but in its brutal element, its forceful element. And what is Herod is putting in jail? He's putting Peter. What does Peter and Peter's ministry speaks about?
It speaks about the Lordship of Christ. It speaks about the kingdom of God. Peter tells us that there is Lord, that is Jesus. He has rights in your life. He has a kingdom, and you are following his rules. The Herod of this world said, No. I am the king. The flesh ought to rule and tell you what to do. And you should be subject to that. And just to help you out, I'm getting Peter out of the way. I am going to let you forget or not put you under the influence of the Lordship of Christ, of the kingdom of God, of the truth of the kingdom. And that's what he does with us. Very practically. He said, Jesus is not Lord. I'm going to put Peter in jail. So you would not hear that again. So you would not practice that again. And I, Herod, will be in charge. But God wants Peter to be out. And the truth of that Christ Jesus is Lord to be out and to be practiced.
So there's another king. And if there is another king, Herod is going to feel threatened. And as a result, he's going to come against the people of God. It's the assembly that we have before us now, and you point out the matter of kingdom line of things. But it is clear that the enemy of our souls is set against the testimony of Christ.
Amen.
He does not want the testimony to go any further. But the beautiful thing about it is the Lord Jesus himself, when he answers to Peter's confession, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he speaks of the fact that I will build my assembly, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But that doesn't mean that the gates of hell will not attempt. And that's what we're getting here. An attempt of the gates of hell to go up against the assembly. And God is going to make sure, and Christ is going to make sure, that men like Herod, who do not want to come under divine authority, will never get an opportunity or a foothold in the assembly. So we're going to have to be aware of the power of God that is available against the enemy.
It's interesting here. This is in Matthew chapter 1, referring to Herod the king. And then later on, only as Herod and not Herod the king. I think in this chapter as well, Herod the king, and then only Herod thereafter.
I was also thinking there's a very intentional thing here. It is to do them. That's the enemy is set on that. It's very intentional that if he can break down the assembly, if he can harm the people of God, who is he harming? His idea is to harm Christ. Okay? Christ and the assembly. If you impact the assembly, you're going to pull Christ down. And definitely God is not going to stand to see his Christ in this place that the enemy wants to have opportunity to ridicule the people of God and to ridicule Christ.
I guess we could say we're reminding ourselves that whether we are looking at the conditions under which Hannah lived, Jehoshaphat as king, or Peter in his day, us today, that we are in a spiritual warfare.
Enemy's land.
And that as young people, the tendency might be, like Jehoshaphat, when there was that deliverance, that Jehoshaphat let his guard down, and he fell right back into the same problem that he had earlier. And as those who are part of the assembly of God, that we can for a moment think that it's halftime, that there's an opportunity for us to lay down our tools of battle, you know, that those spiritual elements that we have in the epistles, the armor of God, and that we can be relaxed because the enemy constantly is at our foot on our heels seeking to throw us off. I think the encouraging line here in verse 5 for me is that this thought of prayer being made without ceasing. I think the tendency for us, as we've been saying these few days, is that there's a particular crisis that comes up in our life, that comes up in the assembly life, locally where we are, and we pray about it. And there might be the victory immediately over that, or it may take a longer time than what we expect, and we pull up, we cease praying about that particular thing. Well, you know, the Lord knows, or we get tired, we get worn down because the answer may not have come as quickly as we anticipated. But here, because Peter was in prison, it says, prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him. We've been saying that prayer should be specific as well. So that as young men, we learn that while there may be many that are sick and laid aside and they need to be prayed for as well, our prayers should have a target so that our prayers ascend to God as the voice of one saying, here's Peter. It's the intention of Herod to hurt the church of God. And we're going to pray that you would intervene on his behalf.
I wonder if we can't apply what we didn't take in Elijah from the book of James. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, to that verse 5, in without ceasing, that ceasing being the fervent prayer, that unceasing prayer, and to tie in with this morning of the church, the united prayer of in Jehoshaphat's day, where the men, the women, and the children were all joined together in prayer, united prayer, and so we have assembly prayer. And it's interesting to me that this damsel Rhoda was here at this particular prayer meeting, right? To tie that in, that they're the young people, the young ones, they were there at the prayer meeting. It was a united, fervent effort on behalf of the local assembly there for prayer for this particular case that was before them on Peter's behalf.
You'll remember this morning when it was God's earthly people that there was the appeal to the one who had power and might. That was what was needed. It's what's missing in the world today. Men have authority. There's authority in Pakistan. They don't have the power. They don't have the power to be able to carry out the aims or the whatever the authority they possess would want to put into effect. There's power and might in this one. The sphere has changed in the sense that we've gone from an earthly people here to a heavenly people. Still upon the earth, there's still power and might to meet and defeat that enemy. The verse that we read again, that Tony emphasized, Peter therefore was kept. The verse before tells us the intentions of the enemy. What he planned to do, what he was going, it was set in his mind to do, but prayer was made. I take from that, that the only way the intentions of the enemy can be met and that he can be defeated is going to be through prayer on behalf of the people of God. I don't know. Do you all know another way? I don't know another way. I don't know, and this is what we sang in that hymn, I don't know another way that the forces of hell will be defeated by those in this room other than prayer. That's the avenue God has given us. And so, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping. My, did he know what was going to happen the next day? Yes, he did. But Peter knew something of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And on the eve of his intended execution, he's having a little nap, chained to two soldiers, bound with two chains. And there's a door here. And in front of the door, there's the keeper. There's somebody that's been put in charge. And you would look at that situation, and I would look and say, listen, this is impossible. Well, it depends on who we belong to. Now, this is the lesson we would learn, isn't it? It is impossible with man. What could we do with such a thing? I know you've got James Bond, he's old, the new movies today where people do all these spectacular things, but in the real world that we live in, you know, only the Lord can intervene in a case like this. And he wants to show us that he is able and that he is willing to do so, doesn't he?
So do we need to take a look, too, at the forces of evil in terms of how formidable they are? Because this is a very strong force that the people of God go up against. Not that we need to look at them as being scared of them, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. But I think we need to understand that it's a formidable enemy that we have here. We're not going to take him lightly. I think we need to understand that. We can't afford to take him lightly. We can't ever think that, you know, oh, he's a pushover. I can do him out in a very quick moment. No, we have to realize that it's a force here. Look at the kind of thing that happened here. It says he was put before between four quaternions of soldiers. And I think that's about 16, if I'm not mistaken. Right? Mm-hmm. And then there are the two others. Two soldiers sleeping between two and bound with two chains. So there is a large force that is up against Peter here. But you're pointing out the disposition of Peter, that in the midst of this large force, he's there sleeping comfortably, resting on what the God, his God, is able to do.
Amen.
So I think we need to bear in mind how formidable are the forces of evil set against us. And you can think of that, just to add this, in terms of Ephesians 6, when you think of in the heavenly places, what is arrayed there against us so that we're not able to take up our heavenly inheritance are the heavenly principalities and powers, the evil ones, that are set against us.
I think in a few verses that the subject of prayer comes up, we saw the word power come out at the same time. And now that we're talking about principalities and powers that we fight against, it is encouraging to know that we have a greater power that is in us. And in that verse in James chapter 5, I'd like to read it from the Darby translation because it has that same word, power. The fervent supplication of the righteous man has much power, and that is the power of the Lord that is working with us against that enemy. And in the verse that was brought before us last night in Colossians 4:12, again in the Darby translation, it says that Epaphras was always combating earnestly, and that we have the sense of a fight. And and Hannah, she prayed to the Lord of hosts, and he is the one that is powerful, the omnipotent one. And Daniel, I think he met, I was looking for a verse, I can't find it. The people that, we know him as the man of prayer. And he says, the people that know their God have much power. And the only place we have power, we're insignificant creatures. And we're fighting against principalities and powers that are much, we can't underestimate the devil's power. He's much greater than us. But he that is in us is greater, and we can't tap into that power unless we're on our knees and we are recognizing our weakness and God's great power that is available to us.
I was thinking that when we speak of power and the power that is needed to get Peter out of prison. You know, last night we looked at what happened when Paul and Silas were in prison. And God demonstrated his power in a different way than he's demonstrating it here. We think of it as blowing off, very often we would, blow out the front doors, an earthquake, and take Peter, take Paul and Silas out. I would almost think that this would be another way that God would have brought Peter out. But the power of God is not the way in which man thinks about power. An angel sent from God, and we might even consider who this angel is, but an angel sent from God. The forces of evil are all around Peter, as we've been saying. They're very close to him. There isn't much room for anything. What an immense demonstration of the power of God to come in right where the enemy has its strong force. And while the soldiers are there on guard, I don't know if it says here that they were sleeping, it says Peter was, the keepers of the prison were at the door, and yet God comes right next to Peter, and he wakes Peter up. And somehow, he doesn't disturb those who are guarding Peter. And a light shines into the prison. And he says, Peter, you got to get up quickly. And it says, immediately or simultaneously, the bands are loose, and Peter comes out. Can you understand that awesome power? We only think of it sometimes as God breaking up the earth and this kind, but this is a tremendous demonstration of the power of God. And what it does, I believe, is it makes an open shame of the power of the enemy. It shows that he is powerless because he's done everything. It's like the tomb of the Lord Jesus, right? The soldiers, the stone, the watchmen, okay, all through the night. And yet the stone was only removed to show them that they were powerless over the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's that power and authority that we have access to in prayer.
Someone might be tempted to say, well, but you know, this does not exist today. Many here will know the name J. Boyd Nicholson. I know John does. Many of us are familiar with the pamphlet that he wrote on the head covering. If you haven't seen it, it's a very good one. I listened to an account of his when he was ordered out, maybe John has heard it, out of a foreign land. The gospel was not permitted to go out again, and he was given 24 hours to get out of that country or his life was going to be taken. And he goes through. You know what he prayed? He prayed, Lord, you are the one to whom all power has been given on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. And he goes through the story of how at midnight that night, when there were less than a couple of hours left, and there were no planes scheduled, there was no one supposed to be coming in, and he had found his way to an airport. And out of the blackness of the sky, a jetliner lands. And he says, Lord, is this my answer? And the jet stopped. Some people got off and came in. And he got out of his chair. And he walked onto that plane. And no one asked him a question. He sat down in a seat. And in 10, 15 minutes, no one came back and asked for the seat. They pulled the hatch up, and the plane took off. And in a matter of hours, he was in London. This is our God. This is not the power of God yesterday. This is what we want to see. This is the God that we belong to today for the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And he may not choose to deliver us in that way. And Daniel's companions acknowledge that. Our God is able. But if he choose not, well, we accept that too. His power is unchanged.
It's interesting in verse 6, just that Peter was sleeping, and the what always comes to my mind is when the disciples were on the boat in the storm and the Lord was sleeping in the boat. And Peter, they woke him up and they said, Lord, we're perishing. And the Lord, he calmed the waves and he calmed the wind. And Peter saw that. He knew the power of the Lord Jesus. And he knew that the Lord was always in control. And I think he was able to think of that, and he was able to sleep during this horrible time. He was, from what he knew, he was going to die soon. But the Lord came in, and he had peace, and he could sleep when the circumstances around him were not very good.
That's, Jesse, the beautiful thing about being with the Lord all the time. You learn how the Lord acts. When they were in a boat, the Lord had a pillow, and he was sleeping. Mm-hmm. And the disciples at that time should have done the same thing. Waves and winds, everybody should have got their pillow and went to sleep too. So the Lord is doing that, might as well do the same thing. Well, everybody was worried, and the Lord rebuked their unbelief. But Peter learned a lesson. So here he comes. Tomorrow morning, James got his head cut off. Well, same thing going to happen to me. But you know what? I'll do what the head. I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm not going to even think of a way to escape. Keep my shoes on just in case I'm going to escape. Took his shoes off, put them under his head, took his coat, made it as a blanket, and went to sleep. Lord, it's your problem. You take care of it. I'm going to sleep. Good night.
That's the faith that we saw in Jehoshaphat in the previous study. After he had prayed, he worshipped and praised the Lord that the victory is already done. And this is what we see in Peter sleeping.
Reminds me of the verse again, "Be anxious for nothing." And Peter's here sleeping. And you think at the end of John, the Lord Jesus told him, "You're going to be led by other people to a place you don't want to go." And he might have even thought about that. Maybe this is it. But it didn't matter to him because he was in the Lord's will.
Do you think that Peter felt the prayers of the saints? Because here, you know, we don't read that Peter prayed, right?
I believe he was. Or he had been, but I don't believe he was here.
He might have prayed. He went to sleep. But the question I'm asking is it possible when we are going through circumstances that there is a comfort in knowing that the saints are praying for me?
Absolutely.
That there are circumstances in our local assemblies that are too great for us, and it's because the enemy is coming in. He's seeking to disrupt the people of God, and we should never forget whatever the difficulties we see locally, that it is not necessarily that brother or that sister, but it's really Herod who is seeking to hurt the people of God and the testimony, the enemy of our souls. And so it's a comfort, it should be, to us when we hear that the saints at Clark are praying for us in Brooklyn and praying for those in Bluefield and wherever you come from. And so there can be maybe this condition of being able to rest, because we know that the saints are praying without ceasing over this matter, and we expect that God is going to deliver us. I think that was part of the comfort that Peter had, that he could rest in the fact that he had the knowledge that there were those that were praying for him in this circumstance.
I can tell you personally of the tremendous effect that it has on you to know that saints are praying for you. Just from 1968. And I saw horrible, horrible things. I'm sure, I don't know to what extent Emil has seen bad things happen, but I never, ever entertained the idea that I would not come home from Vietnam. It never entered my mind. Never thought about it. I knew saints were praying, and I knew God was greater, and that he had allowed me to go there, and he would take care. I want you just to comment too, Tony. You brought us into verse 7. There was something Peter did not possess, but he needed it. It was light. There was a light. He was sleeping. Get up. Peter's not a cat. He can't see in the dark. The Lord will give what is needed, right? So there's a light that is needed. And look at verse 7. A light shined in the prison. And then you brought us to the fact that these were chains. The chains were on, I'm assuming, his legs or his arms. I don't know which. But they fell. They fell off of his arms. Now look at verse 8. The angel of the Lord girded Peter? The angel of the Lord reached down and put his sandals on? The angel of the Lord took his garment and put it around him? The angel of the Lord picked Peter up and carried him out? It's all wrong, isn't it? Now, there were things that the Lord expected Peter to do. And so the Lord doesn't do for us what he expects us to do. Lord, did you read for me this morning? Did you get my Bible out? Did you get me out and force feed me your word today? And the Lord says, no, I don't do those things. Peter, these are things you should do. Here it was. Gird yourself. Do you think he argued with the angel? Gird yourself. The sandals that are laying beside you, put them on. Your garment, throw it about yourself. And then finally, follow me. Follow me. These were Peter's responsibilities, if you would say it that way. And they are, it divides, if you would, between those areas where the Lord does for us what we cannot do, and where he does not do for us what he has given us the ability to do. We'll see more of it as we go on.
And you know, that's a big thing, especially concerning young teens and everybody here today, actually, forget your age. It's apathy. And because a lot of times, especially me, I'll speak firsthand, I expect an angel to wake me up and take me out of my trials and all that stuff. But it doesn't work like that. We really have to put on that armor of God. You can't just expect it to be put on you. You have to work for it. You have to put it on yourself. And also, you can't stop. And especially concerning the armor of God, there's one place that's not covered, and that's your back. Don't turn your back to the Lord, because the second you do so, I mean, the wiles of the devil, those fiery darts, everything that he has will come right at you and hit you hard. And that's really where the apathy concerns me. I mean, the second you turn your back to the Lord and don't work for that armor and keep pushing forward and striving to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, that's the second you fall.
But Chuck, as you were saying, that the angel did not tell him, did not put the coat on him, did not put the shoes on him. He told him to do that. Now imagine if Peter said, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not putting my shoes on. Who are you? You know, imagine if he wasn't in the spirit of subjection to the voice of the Lord. The Lord said, okay, put your shoes on, put your coat on, and follow me. And that is the voice of the Lord to us today.
Amen.
Put your shoes on. We have the shoes in Ephesians chapter 6. Put your coat on and follow me. That is the voice. That is the voice of the Lord for those who are belonging to his kingdom. That is what the truth of lordship is all about. Get up. Yes, it is in jail. Yes, it's interesting that he... Listen, there are chains that Herod would like to put on all of us. There are chains, and he will make sure there are two soldiers around you too. There are chains, whatever your chain is, whatever you are enslaved to. Some people are enslaved to drugs. Some people are enslaved to whatever habits that they have. Here is God, who is the delivering God, who wanted to set you free. All you have to do is, don't take the chain and put them back on you. The chains are for... I imagine the soldiers still have the chains on them. They only fall from the hand of Peter, not from the hands of the soldier. Sure. And here it is. The Lord saying, I'll set you free. I'll set you free. Just follow me. Put your shoes on. Put your coat on. There's a new creation here. And come after me. I'll get you out of that prison. I'll get you out of this jail. I'll get you out of these chains that are enslaving you for all your life.
Now, I'm just thinking that we have to bear in mind that Peter here was thinking that he was in a vision, that he was in a dream. He had not quite yet come to the consciousness of what had taken place. It wasn't until he was actually outside the gate, the big gate, that then the whole truth of what took place came before him. But at the same time, I was just thinking in verse 7, you know, there is nothing done in verse 7 that's done quietly. This jailbreak is a public thing here. When you think of it, even though you, it says that, you know, the light shone in the prison and he smote Peter, I don't believe that it was something secluded and seclusively, and exclusively rather, for Peter alone. But no one else got the vision. Let's put it that way. No one else got it. But it was not something done in secret. It was not done in a corner, because God does not act in a corner. He acts publicly. And so here, the action that takes place opens up the potential for anyone who comes under the influence of that light to be blessed. But nevertheless, Peter gets the gain of the occasion, and he responds. He puts on his sandals, he puts on his girds on his coat, and moves on out. But I want us to understand that God doesn't do things in a corner quietly to hide anything from men. He wants what he's doing to be made known, and I think that this was a public demonstration of that here.
You think the guards recognized it?
No, I'm not saying that they did, no. But I'm saying that when God acts, he does not act in a secluded way. The light shone in the prison, not just shone for Peter. It says the light shone in the prison, just as light is shining in the world today. You see? But men's hearts are darkened and do not want to accept the light. So that's the thought that I'm thinking of, that the light is always a matter of what is publicly available to man, but man blinds his eyes and is unable to apprehend the light.
I was just thinking of the road to Damascus, where only Saul understood what the Lord was saying.
Mm-hmm.
It was just a noise to the rest.
And it's the verse in 2 Corinthians that it's the God of this age has blinded the minds of men that they see not, right? So while this is done very openly, and, you know, because the door of the main gate was thrown open of its own accord. So you say to yourself, how is it possible that the soldiers didn't see this? But yet we say, how is it possible that unbelievers sit in a gospel meeting? Or they hear the gospel preached in the radio and so many other different means that the Spirit uses, and yet men just, they walk by as if it's nothing.
Yep.
It's because their minds have been blinded to the gospel, the light of the gospel.
And so the chains falling off, I'm pretty sure, made noise.
Right.
But they didn't hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You see?
Exactly.
No, I was just saying, this is the first motion detecting door in the world. You know, the door that you walk in and it opens by itself, here it is.
Yes.
Before man invented.
Well, I love to think of the of what the scripture describes it to me as. An iron gate. I don't know. Have you ever had an iron gate in your life? Is none of us here ever experienced something where, in fact, we've come to a halt? We have to stop. And we have to own. If God doesn't work, I don't know what will happen. That's the beauty to me. The chains, you can do nothing about. They fell off, as David has expressed there. Then we come to this iron gate designed to keep men in. I mean, it's a prison. We can imagine what it would have been. The iron gate that leadeth unto the city opened to them of his own accord. What is the basis for all of this? Prayer was made without ceasing of the assembly unto God for him. That's the basis. Prayer has unleashed the power of heaven on behalf of the servant of God here upon the earth. This is what we sang at the beginning of the meeting, isn't it? Again, how the forces of hell, how could we meet them? Only the mercy seat.
I'd just like to add to what Brother Chuck was saying in verse 8 when the angel was telling Peter this list of things to do. Gird yourself, tie your sandals onto your feet. And as he made the example of, you know, if you're looking for a job, you don't just sit home and wait for the phone to ring. You go out and fill out the applications, and you go out and do these tasks, and you may think that maybe what to do from there. I'd like to bring back in a verse that was mentioned to earlier, whether it was today or yesterday, but it's James chapter 1, verse 5. And if you look at verse 2, the context of it is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So this is what we're talking about in times of trials, testing, difficulties, that, you know, you're when you're asked to do something, when there are certain steps in front of you and you may not know how to do them, look to verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to him to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I think, you know, that there's further resource in that we, you know, when we're called to do things, you know, in our responsibility, that God also gives us the opportunity to ask for wisdom in how to get those things done. And he's further there for us in leaning on him. So we do have responsibility, but it's something that to carry out those responsibilities, to get that wisdom, that comes from the Lord, and that is something that we can be very thankful for.
Well, I like the part where the angel comes into the prayer meeting and introduces Peter.
Isn't that nice?
Hi, folks. I'm the angel of the Lord, and this is Peter, who you've been praying for. When his work is done, when he's no longer needed, we no longer read about him. The iron gate opened to them. They went out. They passed on through one street. And forthwith, the angel departed from him. His work was done, wasn't it? Isn't it a great God that we belong to?
What about the expression, though? I thought the last two words, 8, before he leaves, he says, follow me.
Yeah.
The angel doesn't leave Peter out there to his own devices to find his own way, but he gives direction. And he's the leader. Follow me.
Yeah.
Keep your eyes on the Lord. Follow him. And then he leads in the path that he has chosen.
He doesn't drive him, does he?
No. Follow me.
What's the difference between collective prayer and, like here, praying as an assembly, and single prayer like Hannah? I mean, I don't want to sound pessimistic, but Hannah could pray by herself and God was able to fulfill her prayer, and this whole assembly was able to pray and God still fulfilled their prayer. I mean, how does it make a difference with one or more than one person praying for the same subject?
Tony mentioned this yesterday.
I wasn't listening.
Yeah, I think it's a very good question that you're raising, because there is a difference between private, personal prayer and the verses that we, Emil, brought out yesterday in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, praying in your closet. That prayer, that type of prayer, is between you and God. And the kinds of expressions that you might make in that private prayer may range from very personal exercises and burdens that you have. They may be personal in terms of your family. They may relate to certain needs that have that you would not necessarily bring to a public setting in the assembly and pray for that. An example or examples that we have as to collective items in collective prayer when we meet as an assembly, you see that in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, right? Many of those expressions really relate to the spiritual growth and development of the saints, the testimony. You know, we pray for those who are sick. So it's there may be some broader items in public prayer, right, relating to many who are sick, laid aside, the foreign mission fields. I wouldn't necessarily stand and pray in the public prayer to help my daughter be more so-and-so, or to help my son in this particular, if he has some sort of difficulty, that would be reserved for the prayer in my closet. So I think collective prayer brings in the thought of that which is more collective with the assembly, and really it's helpful if it's more on the line of the spiritual growth and development of the saints at large and the testimony. Others may have some thoughts as well.
I wonder if also you have this aspect with an assembly that it's a picture of the whole body of Christ, and to think that the whole body of Christ is thinking of Peter here. And also we know, I mean, when you're with yourself, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Lord's always by our side, and he's always there, he's omnipresent. But in an assembly meeting, when you have people gathered together, the Lord is in the midst. He's where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst. So when you have this assembly gathering, there's the thought that the Lord is in the midst there. I don't know if that sort of...
Yeah, but I think what you're saying, Matt, is very helpful, and I think to carry it out a little further, that assembly prayer is not just for the assembly at Wayne.
That's right.
Or at Clarkson Avenue. Yes. Assembly prayer encompasses every blood-bought saint of God. So when we are praying in our local assemblies, let's always remember to bear in mind that the assembly expands beyond those with whom we walk in practical fellowship worldwide. It expands beyond that. It encompasses every blood-bought saint of God. And so that the truth of the assembly, even though it may not be carried out by many companies, yet we should be exercised that what there is of God in the assembly should be known.
You see that in Elijah, his altar had all 12 stones.
That's right.
And Hezekiah, when he wanted to have sacrifices, he invited everybody.
Yeah.
And the same thing with Josiah. Mm-hmm. It's an aspect of, though we may look weak, we're all still in God's eyes one body.
Yes.
I think we can always pray for the gospel. Mm-hmm. The gospel is not preached as much amongst us as it is many others. We can pray for the fellowship which we recognize and own that we are a part of. Mm-hmm. But what a wonderful thing to be able to go beyond that and to ask the Lord's blessing on the household of faith. Now that's far greater, isn't it?
Yeah.
That encompasses many that we don't know, we maybe couldn't walk with even, but we know they belong to Him. I think there's another thing that needs to be said. And I don't think that we want to go home and correct our older brethren in the prayer meetings that we're in at home. We should be very careful about that. Sometimes the best example is what we do, not what we say. But many times our prayer meetings consist of Johnny, Billy, Sue, and Mary are sick, and Lord, we want you to help them get better, and Harry's out of a job, and we're on a very low level, and often many things that are more appropriately prayed for by you and I at home. But what about the spiritual growth amongst us? What about the brothers and the sisters? What about the things that we see God is doing? Well, they're things that ought to be mentioned in public prayer. If somebody prays for somebody individually, now we don't want to go up and correct them. That's not the point. But you've asked the difference between what is public generally involves what is corporate. I think that we can say that. If there is a specific need, well, here was one. Maybe a brother, maybe a leader amongst us is sick. I think it's right that we locally would pray for that one during that time of need. But generally, it's more than just the weaknesses and the sicknesses that we are experiencing locally in our wee little circle.
You were following up on him. Go ahead.
You wanted to say something, Dave. You're going to say it to me, I assume.
Yeah. No, just following up on what you're saying, and right. I think Tony mentioned earlier in terms of the apostles' prayers, mm-hmm. because, yes, if we want to get the character of assembly prayer, please read the five prayers of the apostle Amen. Paul. They will give us the character of the assembly prayer, and you'll discover that each prayer is less than a minute or two, so that we can have a good 10 of us praying in a prayer meeting, right? Now, certainly we're not omitting the fact, as you're saying, some of the needs that may be personal and come up. But we cannot allow that to be our predominant thing, because very often, sometimes in prayer, you hear prayer meetings beginning with,
Lord, we pray for sister so-and-so and for brother so-and-so who's this and needing a job and sick. And as important as that is, but I think the predominant piece of our assembly prayer exercise should always be the exercises of the Apostle Paul, if we get a chance to read those five prayers. There are two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, one in Thessalonians, and which is the other one that I missed? And Colossians.
Colossians.
But this was a specific special prayer meeting
for
the release of Peter. They were gathering, and the object of that prayer meeting, of that assembly prayer meeting, is that the Lord would intervene. Because look, what Herod was trying to do, he's knocking the basis of everything. He got James because you have James Peter. He got James out. Now, if he gets Peter out, you know, we'll have John, and he will try to destroy Christianity. It's wonderful when you get to the end of the chapter, it was Herod who died.
Yes.
And Christianity multiplied everywhere. That's how the chapter ends. The word of God multiplied, and the believers multiplied, and Herod died. That's how God works. That's how prayer works. But the purpose of that prayer meeting was for Peter. Sometimes we might have a special prayer meeting because there is a specific situation that we need to pray for that is different than a closet prayer meeting or the regular assembly prayer meeting where we have said we might mention needs.
I think it's important, and I know our time is gone or almost gone, but Peter went to sleep pretty early. The prayer meeting was still going on. You see that? Peter was sleeping in verse 6. But it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They hadn't gone home, had they? They stayed there. They continued in prayer. And before we're too tough on these people, I mean, it's pretty easy to look and see, how could they say such a thing? Remember, this is a mirror. And I look and see what people did, and I see my own heart. This is what I see. It says, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, I think this is an exciting verse. I don't know what you think. She was excited. She knew that Peter was there. She opened not the gate for gladness. Her heart was bubbling over. She knew, I don't know how old she was, 13, 14, I don't know, she might have been a little older, but she ran into where the people were praying, and she told them, hey, Peter is here. Yeah, ran into them. She ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate, and they said unto her, thou art mad. Wow, what a glass of cold water.
Her parents probably were very embarrassed.
And then they come up with another answer. Thou art mad. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. Well, okay, I know what that is then. That's his angel. It's not really Peter. Rhoda, I know we've been in a prayer meeting, and I know what we've been praying for, but forget it. God hasn't answered that prayer. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it?
Typical brethren, do you want to spiritualize everything?
Yeah.
It's his spirit.
But Peter continued knocking.
But it's interesting you said she knew Peter's voice.
Yeah.
That's why I really think she was not only in the prayer meeting, I think she was in the ministry meeting. She heard Peter minister the word. She recognized his voice. So it's important to be in the prayer meeting, even if you're young, and also important to be in the ministry meeting, because then you could recognize the voice.
Currently, I think we might well assume that where Peter went was somewhat of a little assembly gathering, would we not? So that it seems to me that nobody indicated to Peter that you're supposed to go to John Mark's house, right? Peter wasn't told that. The angel had already left him, but now he's definitely under the influence of the Spirit of God, and he goes right to the assembly setting. And I'd like to think that that's the kind of place that we should be resorting to. We should be resorting to the assembly. It's the place where there is support for us. That's the care of the assembly. That's the inn, isn't it? And Peter was going right to the inn. And there he finds that they are in prayer on his behalf.
I was just thinking about that same thing. You know, the verse, the beginning of verse 12 says, when he had considered the thing. You know, and I can almost see Peter saying that. Now, where am I going to go? I mean, the angel had dropped him off on the street.
Right.
And he's saying, well, where should I go? Well, there's no other place for him to go but where he knew the people of God were gathered.
Yeah.
The same thing with Jehoshaphat, right? When he came to himself and his heart was straight, he said, I need to go to the place where God had put his name. And there you're going to find the people of God praying. And what a delight for their hearts after they get over their, and this might be their own weaknesses, they were praying. And sometimes we pray, and when God answers, we're, well, no, God hasn't answered. We're shocked, we're astonished, we have some unbelief and trepidation already. But after that, it says that when they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. And I wonder if this is just not surprise, not, you know, like you might say, oh, what is this thing? But to see that while they were yet praying, that their prayers were answered. While they were still before God interceding on his behalf, that God had already, they hadn't known this, that the angel had already come. Mm-hmm. Peter had already been dropped off of the street. He'd already considered where he should go. And now here was Peter before them.
Dear young people, as we end this reading, let us remember this. God always, every time, answers prayer. There's never an instance that he does not answer prayer. Now, am I willing, am I subject to him, that if he says no, I accept that. And I say, Lord, you must have something better for me. If he says yes, I say, Lord, thank you. Lead me on. If he says, wait a while, I say, Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to know what it means to stand still. But let us always remember, if you belong to Christ, you will never pray to him and he not give an answer of some kind. He always answers prayer. He's our faithful, unchanging friend, isn't he?